Luke 13, 23 through 35. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. On that very day, some Pharisees came, saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go, tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
We are currently working our way through the Gospels and the life and times of Jesus Christ. I believe this is number 79. I was looking the other day to see where we are on the grand scheme of things, and I think that we are further along than I thought we were. I thought I'd be here till I have to get up here with a walker, so hopefully that does not happen. We've been at this for quite some time. It's been a blessing, but we'll be marching on through this and right on into early Acts and then right into early Revelation, so it'll be the complete picture. We thank Susie for the reading of Scripture, and the beginning of our text today, a man comes to Jesus. And we don't have any record of who this man is specifically, but he said, Lord, are there few who will be saved? So again, we don't know who this is. We certainly could theorize that this man, because he wasn't named, that he eventually did not survive the journey, spiritually speaking. Maybe that's conjecture on my part, but the man is not named. But ultimately, this man was asking the wrong questions. Because the crucial question for each of us should be, am I saved? And Jesus, now he steps up to the plate. He deals with this question one-on-one. Certainly the man over here, he wanted to kind of deal with this issue and speak in groupthink. But Christ instead, as he always does, made it personal. He painted a picture that effectively is going to leave this man and all of us even standing alone to decide where we stand on this issue and to reap the consequences for our actions accordingly. John 6:64 says, but there are some of you who do not believe. Into the words of Jesus. He says, but there's some of you who do not believe. And for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. It wasn't talking just Judas. This is talking throughout history. I've come to believe, after 25 years of pulpit ministry, I've come to believe that many people's lives, they languish. They go to church, they go through all of the motions of religion. They attend, they participate, they do all the right things, quote unquote, and they still just seem to languish. As the end of our scripture read, their house still seems to be desolate. One day they walk away. They deny Christ, they leave the church, they leave the greater church, they walk away. And in my mind, it's like, well, that explains everything. They are self-fulfilled prophecy. The reason why it never happened for them is because they were never really one of his. Because Jesus knew from the beginning and that they would deny him. And for those of you that are here this morning, those of you that will ultimately deny him, and they are here, they've been here every single Sunday for 25 years. Okay? God knows already too. I pray you're not one of them. Because this sort of fella that was speaking to Jesus here, and again, maybe it's extrapolation on my part, so bear with me. But I think this guy still exists today. These kind of folks like to debate. You don't have to walk within the Christian world very long before you run into one of these guys. They want to debate predestination and election and post-trib, pre-trib, rapture. And they like to talk about all these difficult doctrines. But when they are confronted about their prayer life and confronted about their devotions and their church body life and their service, they grow very quiet very quickly, or they grow sometimes quickly combative. How dare you? Mankind, I think, has always loved to participate in theological discussions. We know that. We even use it. But they don't ask them to actually come to a decision. They just want to talk. And don't ask them even more so to move according to that decision. See, this morning, this guy was saying, will only a few be saved? But I wonder this morning, if I could this morning produce a book which had the names of every individual who will ultimately be saved, who's saved today and ultimately will be saved, and all those who will spend eternity with Christ, and I was able to give you that book this morning, I wonder, would you truly be obsessed at that moment with counting how many names are in that book, or would you in fact be checking to see if your name is in that book? Correct response. That is the correct response. So now I don't have that book this morning. Though make no mistake, it does ultimately exist. So it's quite easy for us to speak in hypothetical terms. To kind of stand back from this thing and speak in, you know, vague academic ideals. Well, I wonder if a lot of people will get saved, or just a few, or, you know, we kind of talk in those kind of ideals because, you know what, it doesn't really matter to our little sphere at that moment because we think that we will have tomorrow. I think that at that moment, at the moment this man was speaking, at the moment that we tend to speak of these things, I think it all seems so academic because it's just not real for many of us. It's not real. I think still so many of us that dabble in this thing called Jesus still don't really, really believe. Despite our church attendance, despite our outward facade, we don't really believe, and all we need is a little bit of pressure put to us to discover that. And by the way, Satan will be more than happy to oblige you, and the Lord will be more than happy to step aside and let that happen. All of us in here will be tested numerous times. Throughout Scripture, I think there is important and rather historical realities about Jesus's ministry, about Christian life in general, that our generation rejects. Our generation denies, or at least we want to hide these facts away. We don't want to acknowledge them. Now, one of those is the fact that Jesus insisted repeatedly in Scripture that true discipleship comes with a lot of difficult challenges. Now, to some of you this morning, that is a no-brainer, and you say, well, of course it does. But some of you are saying, yeah, that's the Jesus I want. That's the Christianity I want. Because history, as we look into Scripture and in secular history, tells us that even though large crowds came and come even yet today to hear Jesus in every town and in every village, there were relatively few who authentically followed him as disciples. And still today. I've been questioned over the years, and especially in the past few months, why this church has covenant membership. Well, first of all, because we believe it is a scriptural ideal. We taught it for 2 years before we began covenant membership here to make sure we were absolutely on firm ground. And then, you know, we have fellowship groups. And then we have core fellowship groups. And we have school of ministry. We have school of discipleship. We have school of believers. And a lot of people, it's like, why do you need all these different groups? Because even in a congregation this size, there are a lot of different kinds of people. There is the church attendee, and there is the player. There is the absolute disciple of Christ. There is the sold out, born again, spirit-filled individual down here who absolutely wants to play big league. And I'm sorry, you know, and you're always welcome. If you're an attendee here, please, I'm not trying to insult you. You're always welcome here, okay? But if you're down here, you have very little common with these people up here. I mean, do you ever go like play basketball with somebody who's actually played basketball? Or run? This is the thing I did. Run. I used to run cross country in high school, and I ran with the Iowa State champion. Okay? He would get done running 2 miles, and he'd hardly be breathing hard. You know, he's like, whew. You know, I'd get done running 2 miles, and I'd have to, like, clear, you know, because my heart had stopped. And I would run with him, and I loved him. He was just a great, great guy, Christian guy, and just a wonderful guy. But, I mean, we weren't running in the same class. I mean, he just stomped me every single time. Oh, sure, we both ran cross country. Yeah, but not really. That's what I'm talking about. And so it's not meant, the reason we have these things isn't meant to dish you in any way. It's meant to take you as far as you're willing to go. And some of you are willing to go right on into the pastorate. For those of you that don't know, Justin, Pastor Justin, he used to be a school ministry student here. He was, I don't know, was he ever a stout student? Yeah? I mean, came in here and he just sat, you know, just right about where Brady was sitting right there. And he's always slumped way down in his chair and he's there. And I'm looking at this kid going, yeah, this kid, he ain't ever coming back. You know, first time I saw him, it's like, yeah, this will be his one visit to JFP. And now he never went away. And now I got to live with him all the time because now he's pastor of one of our churches. Why? What cut him from the pack? He wanted it. God called him and he wanted it. And now he gets to see things the rest of you don't get to see, and he also gets kicked in the teeth in ways that you never get kicked in the teeth. That's the price. Now, all of this is to try to explain the fact that when you're dealing with this issue of discipleship, even in a few people, there's a vast difference between these individuals. And Jesus was insisting here that discipleship comes with a lot of difficult challenges. And we need to know that this morning. The fact is, we all here for different reasons. Life around in proximity to a Christian community has certain, I would call them worldly benefits, such as the proverbial free bread, community safety, and there's a dynamic, I guess, of friends and family and love and all these things that go on that kind of keeps people coming back for more. But Jesus had a test of discipleship in John 8, 30 through 31. And it was directed at those who said they believed, but ultimately they proved to only be professors. Those who just wore an intellectual assent, and they just took it off like a hat when they came home from church. It wasn't a genuine belief. It wasn't one that was willing to share in his suffering. And hey, if you're new to this whole Jesus thing, and you know, you got some preconceived idea, let me set you straight this morning. Being a Christian involves suffering. This is not the easy street. I have never painted a rosy picture of Christianity from the history that I've stood in this pulpit. I'm not here to sell you a new car. I'm not here to, you know, talk up Christianity so you'll want to be a Christian. No, there's no reason to do that. This was, I think for many of us, we don't want to share in that suffering. Many of us don't want to commit to, you know, the totality of the journey. We don't want to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, quote unquote. And if you don't know what that means, look it up. The man asked Jesus, would the saved be few? And Jesus turned it around and said, will the saved be you? Because we're not all going in mass. Now, I want you to notice, and this is critical to our understanding of the text here this morning. I want you to see that the audience that day, these weren't atheists or agnostics. He wasn't like out on a street corner with a bullhorn preaching to the masses. These people actually believed in the scriptures. And not only did they believe in them, they quite likely lived at least in basic accordance with them. So Jesus wasn't preaching to some pagan audience here. He was talking to the church crowd, just as I am for the most part this morning. And most of those people, just as most of us that are here today, we assume that we're going to go to heaven because we're good people. Oh, basically we're good. But the truth is salvation, both then and now. Salvation requires earnest effort, urgent attention, and careful self-examination. Jesus went so far as to tell us in this passage that we must actually strive to go through that narrow door. Strive. That principle, I think, frankly, flies in the face of the modern church today. The church that decries the principle of effort in a believer's walk, and that concept is becoming more and more popular today. And the thing that gets me is not only do they do it, but they actually take the high road and they claim, oh yeah, you who are talking about effort and work and in service, that's just legalism. You're preaching false doctrine. And it's like, you got some audacity there to take that kind of position. And they do so with verses like this. Except I don't know how you handle this. How if you take that position, how do you deal with a passage that says that you must strive? Strive. The fact is, this word strive in the Greek, and I certainly don't speak Greek. I'll take a shot at it. Agonizomahi. Why do I tell you that? Because you can't miss in that Greek word the English word agonize. Agonize. Anyone not be able to grasp the concept now? I mean, certainly that is a word that is used in the original. It's used in concepts throughout both scripture and secular history. They use that Greek word when it comes to things like war. Agonize in war. And it also speaks of strenuous sporting events. In both of those things, gang, whether it's sports or whether it's war, you don't win without exerting some great effort and great energy. One must strive to win, whether it's cross country or war or walk of faith. Thus, any attempt to soften the text's impact this morning, let's make note that it absolutely rings empty and falls flat. The one who would attempt to paint a picture somehow that we're just to step back, let Jesus do everything on our behalf of our salvation and on our maturation, you know, is in fact, they are the false teacher. And anybody that would ever like to debate this doctrinal theological point, I'm able to just give me a call. Because I can take you in 2 minutes. I'll come up with so many verses contrary to your standard, you'll wonder how you ever came up with that doctrine. I'll tell you how we come up with it. Someone at some church told you that. And you never went, I think I'll check this against the scripture. And you must never believe something that just comes out of someone's mouth, and that includes me. You know, you need to be very, very careful in this day and age. I mean, I have no problem with skepticism. You know what? We have college students, you know, from time to time, you know, you bring your folks here. I always think that that's good. I like that. If I was your folks, I'd want to find out where you're going to church. I mean, I'd be looking at the web page. I'd be looking at the statement of faith. I'd come to church, find out what's being preached, you know. We don't exactly look typical, so I'd want to come find out what you're into. I don't have any problem with that at all. I think it's great. I would do it if I was a parent, because there's a lot of crazy people out there telling you a lot of crazy things. And where does the buck stop? That Bible that's on your lap, not JFB, not street level, not any church, not any organization. It stops with the Word of God. Otherwise, just make it up as you go along. You know, just pick and choose whatever you want, you know. I always call it Church of Bob. You know, Bob's a cool guy. You know, Church of Bob. It's not your church, it's not your pastor, it's the Word of God, which means you have to actually look for yourself. Now, indeed, the Bible tells us that we can, without him, do nothing. And that's absolutely true. But essentially, without us, he will do nothing. Okay? Read the scripture, you will find over and over, he seeks human cooperation. Now, he could just nuke us all. But that's the way he has chosen to work. Now, I say this because when I deal with a message like this, I am dealing with fire. I'm dealing with a field of landmines. Because people like to misquote people in general, and I'm no different. So I'm not telling you this morning in any way, shape, or form that Jesus is somehow teaching a works-based salvation, or somehow that he's a righteousness-based, personal righteousness-based conversion, because that's not what's happening here. Isaiah 64:6 says, our efforts are just filthy rags. Now, if you think that that's not graphic enough, you need to look into the original language of what they're speaking. A filthy rags is actually nice. Because they're speaking of a specific filthy rag. So he's going to make it just as graphic as you can. That's what I like about the Bible. They don't really dance around anybody's, you know, frailties and, you know, our little cultural nuances. I mean, they just throw it down. Let the chips fall. So what he is saying here, however, that even though your righteousness and your works is filthy rags, he is saying that following him has a cost. And J.B. Phillips says that the kingdom is not entered by drifting, but by decision. You got to choose. That's why it's hard for the millennial generation, because we don't want to decide on anything. See, I included myself there. We don't want to decide on anything, you know. We just kind of want to go with the flow and what everybody else is wearing, whatever music they're listening to, that's what we'll listen to, and whatever's happening, I'm going to go with them. And it's so rare. I just love it when I find, you know, a young person who's blazing their own trail. That it's like, I listen to this music, you know. I'm into bluegrass. I'm like, what? Okay. Whatever it is. This requires you to choose. Jesus uses also the present imperative tense here of that word strive. What's that tell us? It means that for him, it means a continual striving. Now, that may be an epiphany for a lot of us here today. Because like, well, yeah, first. No? You know, even at my age, it's just as hard. And in fact, many ways, it's harder. I understand Paul the Apostle. I mean, in his scripture, he started out by saying he was a sinner. And then later, and in the middle there somewhere of his ministry, talked about, man, I'm a terrible sinner. And then right before he died, he was like, that's it. I'm the chiefest of sinners. I'm the worst there is. So did Paul get worse as he went along? No, I doubt that. I think Paul just started, as he went along, more and more came to realize how sinful he was. If you're aware, God will show you, and it's not pretty. Do you ever, I always have people say, yeah, listen, I've been praying, you know, that the Lord show me my heart. Listen, I think I probably have prayed that prayer a couple times, but I am not as flippant as you guys are. I mean, that's a scary thing. Lord, show me my heart. It's like, oh, it's like a B horror flick. I want to go, Lord, do not show me my heart. Do not go there. It's ugly. I know. And you don't want to look in there. It's like, oh, God, the horror. I mean, really, do you honestly need God to show you your heart? I'm wicked. I don't need God to show me my heart. And the only time he does is when I'm just being a mule. It's like, take a look at this. Oh, okay, Lord. So he says it's a continual striving. And anyone who's walked with God for very long knows that that's a fact. There's no static position in Christianity. There's no place to stop. If you're trying today to get to a point, it's like, wow, you know, if I could just reach out to that Nirvana position, I could be like one of the school ministry students, you know, and then people in the ministry community, because, you know, they got it all together, and I guess they're done sinning, and they're all good, and it's, wow, they're my hero. You don't know us at all. You need to come to one of our classes. As I said to the ministry community many times, the biggest problems ever presented in this church came out of that room. I mean, the rest of you, you're nice compared to them people. So we don't get better, not on that account. We're born sinners, we live sinners, and we'll die sinners. We are saved by God's grace. So the picture here is one of a continual contention and a lifelong war. But how we deal with this is evidenced really in our lifestyle, in one's habitual practice. Are you humble? Are you transparent? Are you able to show everybody else? Because again, I bring it up all the time. If you're a newbie around here, please don't ever get the idea that anyone here is the role model. We are a bunch of mutts, spiritual mutts. Man, the stories that are in this room to hell and back. Well, and some of them aren't even in this room because some of them are out in the mission field today. From New Orleans all the way to the Philippines. I always say we have to send our felons to the Philippines. And there have been those who have walked here amongst us over the years that have moved on with the full intent. They literally have verbally told me this. They've moved on to look for finding an easier faith life. You know, I'm just looking for something, as Bob Dylan says, something easier to catch. I know you're saying, Bob who? And sadly, there's an awful lot of churches there that offer that today, and they offer it up as authentic Christianity. You want to paint a picture that, you know, it's all just, you know, smile, be happy, everything's great, and we're good, and, you know, how you doing? Oh, we're doing good, and Jesus loves me, and I got, you know, the Jesus the Fish sticker on the back of my car, and, you know, we listen to praise music, and, you know, our kids are all homeschooled, and we're just good old people. No, we're not. We're sinners. And all you need is to have one of those crazy thoughts. You ever have one of just absolutely wicked things go through your head and you're like, whoa, Where did that come from? And you guys are going, no, we don't. It must be just you, Pastor. Okay, throw me under the bus. Yeah, I mean, and then you realize, oh, man, I'm without God. People want a life, a Christian life, that is broad and easy. But Jesus said that wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So Jesus did answer the man's question. He goes on to warn in that same passage there in Matthew. He goes on right after saying that, he goes on to warn about those who would propagate an idea that's contrary to this. And he says, beware, watch out, beware of the false prophets. Watch out for those guys. They'll come to you in sheep's clothing. In other words, they'll come looking like they're one of you, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves, and you will know them by their fruits. In other words, give a little bit of time, just watch. And if I came to this church and I started kind of, well, I'll be checking out this church. Now, please don't use the word shopping. If you're here shopping, this is not the church for you. This isn't, you know, Aldi's. You can go and I'll shop. Look for the best deal. But if you're checking it out, that's fine. You need to step back and you need to watch for a while. Who are these people? Are they what they say they are? Is the pastor who he says he is? You know, I mean, are they actually selling marijuana out of the coffee house? I mean, check these things out. Not if you're looking for weed. Just never mind.
That's why I'm here. That's what I heard.
So keep in mind while you're reading this passage here, something very important also, and that is that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die. Timing is everything. So he's on his way to die, and he knows it. Please don't ever miss that. Jesus knew his entire ministry and that he was going to be crucified. Most of us are like, well, you know, I'll do this Jesus thing as long as I don't get a splinter, spiritually speaking. He was going to die terrible, martyred, murderous death. His words of warning in answer to this question is going to be some of the last words he's ever going to speak, especially to the street. And there's an urgency here, isn't there? I mean, there's an urgency in his mission, and there's an urgency, therefore, in his message. But once again, please don't lose track of the fact that if we take this out of context here, it might lead us to think that we can do some work, we can do something somehow that would merit entrance into that narrow door, and that this is not going to happen. And that's not what Jesus is saying here at all. People like to try to put Jesus in a box, just one nice, neat little package. And I've never found Christ to be that way. I've never found spirituality to be that way. So Jesus isn't teaching a works-based righteousness here. He himself is that narrow door. He is the narrow way. He is the gate to the sheepfold. He says, you got to come in through me. He says, there is no other way. And the Bible repeatedly states that salvation is by grace only. It comes through a personal faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, independent of any human works. So if you're here today somehow thinking you're going to get some brownie points and then God's going to let you in, you're gravely mistaken. And if you walk away from this today with any concept that you're holding and that you walk away with, take that one. You will never earn your way to heaven. You will never do enough good stuff. You'll never make enough stuff right. You'll never give enough money. You'll never do anything. Unless a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Because, see, in your natural state, you're ruined. You're done. And you say, oh, it's that, you know, initial sin issue, that Adam and Eve issue. Yeah, but like you wouldn't have screwed it up. You haven't screwed it up, right? You're just going, you know, I've just been Mr. Pure and that whole Adam and Eve thing. This all screwed it up for me. You know, I'd be on the high road to heaven. I had a special seat on the bus if it wasn't for them. No, you would have done it. And not only did you do it for you, you would have done it for everybody too. You would have eaten the fruit, you know you would have. Jesus is, in fact, he's describing in this command what is a truly unpopular truth, and that is that salvation is narrow and difficult. I have often wondered in many situations why some people will look into Christianity. And I'm not trying to deter you. I'm not trying to discourage you. I always just kind of just stand back and wonder, you know, it's, there are so many people who will go to church, and that's what they do. They go to church. They attend church. They don't really participate. They don't be part of the body. They don't serve. And of course, this is all scriptural, mind you. This isn't just me. They don't engage. They don't grow. They don't give. They just there. And then so many of them that actually will come and give up their Sunday mornings and then sleep through church. And I'm like, why don't you go to a beach, man? I would. I don't understand why is this church that comfortable? You know, I don't think those pews are that. See, I knew we shouldn't have got padded pew aside. Those of you that don't know, we had them hard wood pews like this. We were like, I don't know, Puritans. We just need somebody to walk around church with the rod, you know, to smack you in the hand. I just don't understand that. Why? Because you know what? What you're doing, if you're engaging in that way, this is less than nothing. It's actually insulting to God, insulting to me, and insulting to everybody around you. Go to a beach. At least you have some sunshine. Because when you die and you live your life that way, you're still going to be lost. And I don't, I'm from Iowa. You know, we're Midwest folks. We're just, you know, I think common sense. I can't extrapolate in those other ways. Peter says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. Anyone have any problem understanding that? Be all the more diligent to make certain about your calling and him choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, and you have to read it to get the whole list of what those things were, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied. Isn't that awesome? But he says, be diligent to be sure. How is it that some then, according to this text this morning, will seek to enter but will not be able? It says some are going to try to enter in, but you won't be able to enter in. How's that? I mean, what's the problem there? Well, I think the punctuation here probably is the problem, supplied by translators. By the way, if you ever look in the original language, it's just one long run-on sentence. That's the original language, and there was no period. So that's added by translators. And I think it could then tend to, you know, give us the idea that salvation's out of reach for some of us. But taken in context here, we get a very different picture. It should read like this. For many will seek to enter and will not be able once the master of the house has risen and shut the door. Well, that's a very different scenario. The point is this morning that there's going to be those who are going to drag their feet. There's going to be those who are fully intending to one day come to Christ. I mean, they know in their head that this is the real stuff. They know God is real. They know Jesus is the Son of God. They know he's the only way in, and they fully intend to come one day. And maybe they even, you know, fully plan to one day, boy, I'm going to step up and I'm going to be a disciple. I'm going to do great things for God. And the weeks turn into months, turn into years, and you're still saying that. One day, I'm going to do this, you know. I got the kids. I got to raise the kids. I got to finish college. You know, as soon as I finish college, I got to get that first job, you know, make my first million before I'm 30. And I got to pay off my car. And I got to pay off my school loans. And I got to do this trip. I got to take that trip. And I got this career. And one day you wake up and you're my age and you went, what just happened? If I had a nickel for every time around my house, me and Sharon say to each other, isn't it absolutely incredible how fast time has passed? We talk about things. Sharon and I got married at 19. And it was like yesterday. It was like yesterday. And I still look at her and she looks exactly the same. She's an alien. She looks the same. I mean, it's... life passes so fast. And you're still saying, one day, or I will. You know what you have? I say it all the time. You got today. That's all you got. Whenever I see in the news, some college student dies in a car accident. And then maybe there's not even any alcohol. There's not even any drugs involved. I mean, it's just a bad accident. They die and they're 19, 20, 21 years old. And I'm like, I bet that he couldn't be more surprised. I'm not being calloused. But see, when you're 19, 20, 21, you think, I got lots of time. A friend of ours, some of you know her. She goes way back. Dan would know her. Way back to even coffee house days. A few years ago, she died. She had died of a very rare, strange cancer. She fought it for a long time. Lots of specialty hospitals, and she finally passed. She's young, newlywed. Good thing is I know I get to see her again, but even so. Now listen, I'm not telling you this to freak you out. I'm not telling you this to try to scare you, because fear is never a good motivator for salvation. It's not a good motivator for anything to do with Christ. Because tomorrow morning when you get up on Monday, you won't be afraid anymore, and you'll go back to the way things were. You got to come to Christ because he loves you, because you love him. You got to believe that he's got your best in mind and that he loves to give good gifts to his kids as he says he does, and he wants to blow your mind, and I'm here to stand witness today that that is true. You cannot outgive Jesus Christ. The best things about my life is because I was obedient. The best stuff I've ever experienced is because I was obedient and followed him when I thought, well, this is going to be a freaking train wreck, but I guess I got to go do it, you know? And then it was like, wow, oh, God, thank you. That was just awesome. Top of the mountain experiences. Now I'm a little less skeptical. Now I'm like, you know, get on the plane and then you can tell me where we're going. Well, what are we going to do today, Lord? You know, because he likes to enjoy the company of his kids in that kind of an environment. And I love to be with dad in that kind of environment. I like to be where dad's got it going on. And I want to get as close to epicenter as I possibly can. I just want to saddle up close to the Lord. What are we doing now? And those of you that feel that way, it's going to be a crazy ride. And if you can figure that out, not when you like me when I was 30, but if you can figure that out at 20, bravo to you. That means you got an extra 10 years for God to blow your mind. You think Brittany's bored? Does she look bored to you when you see her in the Philippines? No, she's not bored. She's, you know, not chasing the American dream. And say, yeah, but will she ever get married? If God has a husband for her, there'll be no avoiding him. She's going to run into him. Okay, maybe literally, physically, I don't know. She's kind of reckless. She's not chasing the American dream. She's not, you know, the car, the kids, the house in the cul-de-sac and all that. but I would kill to be her age, to be out there, have done that. It's crazy. It's wonderful. It's wild. And when she sits on her porch, when she's 90 in her rocking chair, dang, who's got the stories then, huh? The point here is that there's going to be people who will drag their feet. And in time, the ship will sail without them. How many folks, again, do we know or used to know that lived here amongst us with the idea that anything can be fixed and that there's always tomorrow? But we've discovered both practically and certainly scripturally that sometimes we can do things that there is no return. There's always forgiveness, but sometimes there's no return. Life will never be the same after that. Marriages that are over, damage is done, people who move out into a place and they never return. In fact, some of those people, if you've been around here long enough, some of those people are dead. They're dead. They didn't mean to go that far. They're like the guy in the rowboat. I'll come back. It'll be okay. Famous last words by a lot of folks who are lost today. See, the thoughts, I'll come back. The thoughts, I'll get back someday. I'll commit as soon as I fill in the blank. And we all have our thing, don't we? We all have a really good reason. And you're saying, yeah, Pastor, I mean, I understand what you're saying, but do you understand? I got a really good reason. No, you don't. You really don't. In the situation with Jesus Christ, nobody in here has a really good reason to turn away, to stall. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You see that door named mercy? It will not remain open indefinitely. Certainly for a time, but not forever. Now, I know that in the last few weeks, past few months really, we've touched upon this subject in various ways and from various directions. And I know that some of you have felt uncomfortable. Perhaps I think the word would be bothered by this. You have verbalized it in one situation or another, that you've been bothered by the challenge, the consistent challenge to one's salvation status. You know, I find that strange that that would be your reaction. Instead of realizing and acknowledging that this must be a really important thing, because Pastor Tim's not making his stuff up, he's just taking the next text. So apparently it must be a really, really important thing to Jesus. So if it's really, really important to Jesus, wouldn't it stand to reason that it would be really, really important to us? And so it's a critical importance to him because he just keeps pounding this puppy home over and over again. And then maybe you're like, no, I'm okay with that. But you're okay with these messages because in your mind, they're for the guy next to you in the pew. But then I've watched again in that same amount of time, there have been those in this group that have went on to find out through God's intervention and through God's events, they went on to find out that they were not maybe what they thought they were. And God is good about that. See, there isn't anyone in here who shouldn't be consistently seeking God. Am I square with you, Lord? Am I okay, and why do I think that? What's the fruit of my life? When the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God, are you first, Lord? No? Well, then are you comfortable with that? Is that okay then? Because I would think that'd go, oh, wait a minute, if he's not first, maybe I should be concerned. Yes, you should be concerned. I have no problem. I think we should be challenged all the time. That's why people, you know, like the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door. Mormons too, they will always want to give you material, but they won't read your material. And I tell them the same thing every time. I absolutely will read. Let's trade, okay? I'll read your stuff, you read mine. No, we can't do that. It's like, why? Afraid? I'm not afraid. I'll read your stuff. Everybody in here should read the Jehovah Witness material. Read the Mormon material. If they can convince you, go for it. Because this is kind of important, eternity, right? That's a long, 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 long time. So if they're right, you need to get on their train. So I don't have any problem. You should be looking into it all the time. I have no fear whatsoever. Let's read each other's material. No, can't read that. Yeah, because God forbid I'd convince you. And then there have been those of that group, again, that went on and believing they were okay, and again, they're gone. They've crashed and burned. Because many of us today want to stand on our works. We want to stand on, again, as I began this message, they want to stand on the fact I go to church and I'm participatory. I do stuff. I don't care what you do. I care what you are. And Jesus doesn't care what you do. He cares what you are. Doing's cool, but doing always must be an overflowing of who you are. And I've used the example before. It's like that the Spirit is filling you up and you're just a vessel and he's just pouring and you're just filling up. And then it just starts to overflow. All that overflowing, that's your works. It's the overflow of the Spirit of my life. So Jesus spoke to these people here, and these that were there, they were from this same bolt of cloth, if you will, that I'm speaking of today. They were participatory in religious activities. They had been in the proximity of God. They had been involved and around people who were committed to him, just as many of us had. They had witnessed the miraculous. They had shared in the corporate blessing of the corporate church, but they failed to see that salvation is not experienced through osmosis. It's not through the herd experience. They personally and individually failed to commit, they failed to participate, and they failed to engage. They failed to commit, they failed to participate, and they failed to engage. They just attended church. So these people said, oh, wait a minute, God, you were around us where we lived. Oh, hey, God, I saw you at church. I bumped into you occasionally there, you know, in my life passing. I know you. I believe you're the Son of God. And none of that's going to matter because his answer, according to the text, not this pastor, according to the text, his answer is, well, that may be true, but I never knew you. I never knew you. And this passage could not be more important today in our world where we are so often taught that living in the proximity of Christ and going to church is enough. It's the American Christianity, which is, might as well be from China. It's a knockoff. How many of us today remain on the outside of this relationship with Jesus Christ? We know of him, but we don't know him. We want a Savior, but we don't want a Lord. We never really found him despite our proximity. And Jeremiah 29:13 says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Another thing about Scripture is it always speaks emphatic terms. Speaks like all and extreme adjectives. There's nothing benign about Christianity. Many of Christ's guests have had intimate conversations with him. They had shared in his favors. They had eaten and drunk in his presence at his table, just like many of you have this morning. But Judas ate with Christ. He ate bread with Christ, dipped in the same dish. So under the disguise of external profession, they received the Lord's Supper. They ate of the children's bread as if they were children. I've been asked, why is it that we don't do communion in church. We do. In the church, not church services. Meaning we do it with covenant. Now, there's no even guarantee there. But I cannot preach hard enough about the danger of you taking communion. If you're not a child of God, that's some serious misrepresentation. Now, you think taking communion makes you a Christian? No, you take communion because you are a Christian. You take communion because you're saying, I am one with Jesus Christ. I am one with the body of Christ. So can you say that? Are you one with these people? For a Jew to eat with a Gentile means they're part of that Gentile, and the Gentile is part of the Jew. And most Jews are like, no way, man. I ain't dipping into that same dish. You know, that's double dip, and then I'm part of you, and no way. I'm out of here. I ain't nothing to do with that. So when they did that, that was serious business. So when we do communion, I'm saying, I'm you, you're me, I'm of Christ, Christ is of me, we are one. When you feel pain, I feel pain. When I feel joy, you feel joy. If you suffer, I step up. If I suffer, you step up. I serve you. I bless you. That's what this all means. And people who don't do that, you'd have no business taking communion with us. You say, well, that's just offensive. Okay. Jesus said it first. I guess he offended you. I think there's a lot of people today that are Christ hearers. They have received instruction from him. And they are well acquainted with his doctrine. They are well acquainted with his rules. But you're still the master of your world. You're still in control of your lives. And you're starving to death while surrounded by the proverbial banquet. This is a state this morning of so many churchgoers and so many religious participants. And Jesus is pulling out all the stops here this morning in attempt to wake up these sleeping souls. I'm not under any illusion today that I'm going to succeed where Christ himself failed. So many of us will eventually find ourselves in that place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, and I don't even know what that means. I don't like the sound of it, though. Continuing to follow Jesus, abiding is the language he gave in John 15 as a prerequisite to define what constitutes a genuine disciple. Are you with me? A genuine disciple abides. You stay in the game. So, the people that have been around here 10, 15 years and, you know, chuck the whole thing, chuck Jesus, chuck church, just dump it all and go back out in the world, were they never saved? Nope. They were never saved. Well, that was a waste of 15 years. Yeah. That's what I keep saying. Because a butterfly cannot go back to being a caterpillar. When you become a butterfly and you fly, do they look like they want to be a caterpillar again? When they fly away? So these believers proved themselves to be only professors. It was an intellectual belief. It was, in fact, a case of mistaken identity. It's very popular today, and I bring this to a close. It's very popular today to embrace a no-cost, no-effort Christianity. And we use phrases like, all you need to do is believe. And you know what? That's effectively true, but if you do really believe, changes happen. It just does. The scripture says, believe in me, not of me. The Bible says, even demons believe of him, and they shake in fear. But as I've said many times, I don't think we're going to be living next to a demon in heaven. They believe of. This is believe in. And believing in is very, very different than believing of. And this is the mistake of these people in this segment of Scripture. They believed, you know, of him. But to believe in him is to believe in the things that he said, believe in the things that he taught, believe in all of this as truth, believe in these things and live these things. So if you say you believe these things today and you don't live these things, there's not even any attempt to live these things, you don't really believe in these things, therefore you don't really believe in him, and therefore you are not really a Christian. There were those who at the last verses here, they tried to warn Jesus off, didn't they? Dude, Herod's going to kill you. They tried to wave him off from the trials and the pain, and there's going to be many people who are going to do that to you today, especially college students. Are you crazy? Why do you want that Jesus stuff? And they're going to try to get you to temper your zeal a little bit and marginalize your passion. Hey, man, you're going to get hurt out there. You go down that road. Why do you have to be so radical? Why do you got to be so extreme? I mean, come on. Doesn't just Jesus love everybody? Man, you go down that road, and that brand of Christianity, that's just going to cost you too much. And I can tell you one thing. That church you're going to is sure going to cost you too much. You don't have to live that way. Jesus loves you the way you are. He's not asking for that kind of zealous living. And here's the final throwdown. You don't have to die. Yes, you do. Yes, you absolutely, positively must. Now, the thing is we're not required to die physically, but to die spiritually. And the only reason we don't have to die physically is because Jesus did that for us. He stood in for you. That's like going to the gallows and like, no, man, take me instead. Okay. And somebody else literally dies in your place. That's what happened here. Jesus spoke repeatedly to his disciples about taking up their cross. It's an instrument of death. It's not a little something to wear around your chain, a chain around your neck. And I'm not dissing you if you have one. That's cool. It's an instrument of death. That's like wearing a little electric chair on a chain around your neck. Pick up your electric chair and follow him. He made it very clear that if anyone's going to follow him, they had to deny themselves, which means they had to give up their lives spiritually, symbolically, and even physically if necessary. And we live in a great place in a great nation right now, so that's not required. But I can't promise you that's never going to happen. The places we go, some of us, we had t-shirts the last mission trip to India that said, adventure, yes, cannibals, no. Because we were going to places there were cannibals. And then rebels, we go into rebel territory. They don't particularly like Americans. They don't particularly like Christians. And then if that don't get you, there's tigers. Tigers. You know, so it's like all these different things get you. I don't know. We've all made it back so far, except Steve. Do you remember Steve? No, I'm like, kidding you. No, there was no Steve. Right now, he's asking you to spiritually give your life. See, Jesus, if we're going to follow him, his life led to death and rebirth. That's where he's going. That's where we have to go in order to follow him. And this was and is a prerequisite to being a follower of Jesus Christ. If you try to save your worldly life, the Bible says, you will lose it. And for those who gave it up, and it's a blessing as a pastor to watch, like you're my own kids, I've watched you give up your life, and I've watched God just make you more alive than you ever dreamed you would be. Those who would give up their lives for his sake would find eternal life. Matthew 16, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Today, some of you have houses that are desolate. You're trying to cheat the system. You want your cake and eat it too. Little Jesus, I want eternal life, but I want this world too. And you can't have both. And all you'll do is lose both. And this, at the hands of Satan this morning, guys, he's making many of us a fool. He's making you think you're okay. Why did Jesus keep pounding this home? Because apparently a lot of people thought they were okay then too. Few shall find it. Few. So do you know who you are today? Legitimate question. It's not hard to understand. Do you know who you are? And how do you know for sure? Are you one of his? Or is this just a case of mistaken identity? Let's stand.